Welcome, everybody. If you have a Bible today, would you turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. I want to talk with you today about being a reluctant hero. A reluctant hero, I looked it up. There's actually a technical definition of it, but I'm just going to kind of give you my made-up definition. Here's what a reluctant hero is. A reluctant hero is a normal person like you and me who's facing an impossible task or situation or calling in life, and before they step into it and do that thing that winds up making them a hero, they're really reluctant. They don't want to do it. They're trying to get out of it. They're trying to run the other way, and yet when they finally overcome those things that have made them so reluctant, then they step toward that calling, that task, that action, that impossibility, and then God shows up and things happen. Maybe it would help you to think about some movies that had reluctant heroes. Okay, so Katniss Everdeen in The Hunger Games is a reluctant hero. She didn't really want to do it, but she's kind of forced to do it. Her little sister, she can't let that happen. So she steps forward and she becomes a hero. Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings, he's kind of a reluctant hero. Didn't ask for this, wasn't looking for this, and yet here it is. Han Solo in the original Star Wars, if you're into that. Maximus in Gladiator, it's a story of his reluctance. He does not want to be the emperor. Marcus Aurelius is trying to make an emperor so he can make changes, and he doesn't want to do it, and he's reluctant. He's almost forced into changing the things that are going on in the Roman Empire. Bruce Willis plays the character John McClane in the greatest Christmas movie of all time, Die Hard. He plays this guy who doesn't want to step toward, you know, rescuing the world from Hans and blowing up Nakatomi Plaza, but he has to step toward it, right? Now, the deal is all of those people didn't want to do it. They didn't ask for it, but it was laid in their lap. It was the thing that was put in front of them. And so after hesitation, they stepped toward it. Now, at the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, I think Joseph, husband of Mary, earthly father of Jesus, I think he's a reluctant hero. He's been called the forgotten man of Christmas. Everybody loving on Mary and wise men, shepherds and all that stuff, but don't nobody want to talk about Joseph. So he's already kind of this shadow figure in some ways, but he plays an incredibly important role in the making of his story, of God's story. But it's a role that he was initially very reluctant, hesitant, really tried to get out of. He didn't want to step toward it. Joseph was faced, maybe y'all remember, I'm going to kind of preview the story and then we're going to dive into it. Joseph was faced with this crazy dilemma, a decision he had to make. He could, on the one hand, marry Mary, who was pregnant with a child that was not Joseph's, or he could leave and kind of do his own thing and start his own life over and kind of go that way. Now, I have no doubt that Joseph cared about Mary. I think probably he really loved her, but he wanted out. He pushed back. He tried to walk away. And yet in the moment of difficulty, God sends an angel to encourage him, and Joseph becomes a reluctant hero, caring for, loving, protecting, providing for, being a voice for Mary and Jesus as his family. Now, I also want to submit to you that God's still writing his story. Okay, God's not done. Till Jesus comes back, God's going to keep writing his story, right, of redemption and calling people into faith and God's love and into grace. He's continuing to do that, and he uses a lot of unlikely people. I don't know if you heard Mike Bro's message last week, but if you missed it, you got to go listen to it. I mean, I'm watching online. I'm just thanking God. Yes, God, thank you that you use broken, jacked up, made a mess people, but by your sovereignty, by your love, by your grace, you don't quit. And so the genealogy of Jesus is just filled with unlikely people that God used. And so I just found myself saying amen. Thank you, God. Maybe you feel very unlikely, but maybe you feel kind of reluctant. Maybe like Joseph, what God has asked you to do, maybe what you're facing, what you're up against, that thing that's next in your life, you don't want to do it. You don't want to step into it. You'd rather just walk away and not fool with it. And you got a lot of reasons, actually very good reasons, why you shouldn't have to do it. But on the other side of your obedience, you might just find that God turns you into a reluctant hero in his story. Here's the bottom line of the message today. I'm not the first one to say it. I'm totally ripping this off from Louis Giglio, who years ago said, you have to make a choice. You can be the lead role in the story of your life that's destined to be forgotten rather quickly. Or you can agree to surrender and become a supporting role in God's story that'll never be forgotten. That's it. Either you're going to be the deal, and life's about you, or you say, God, you're the deal, and life's about you. In this scripture, in Matthew chapter 1, here's what it says about Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that means promised in marriage, before they came together, so there's been no ceremony, no honeymoon, nothing, she's found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, he's a righteous man, he doesn't want to disgrace Mary, but he plans to send her away secretly. But when he's considered this, he's thought about it, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and you shall name his name, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place, Matthew adds, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, turns out. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph woke up. He woke up from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Why is it that so often we're hesitant to step toward the thing that God is calling us to step toward? Why is it that when God asks you to do something, a lot of times you're reluctant and you try to get out of it? I don't want to do that, God. That's not what I want to be about. Why? What is that? I think sometimes, just looking at Joseph's life, I think sometimes it's because you're hurt and it's hard to trust. I mean, God's asking you to stay connected to people who've hurt you at church, at work, at school, in your family, in your household, and it's just hard. God's asking you to engage, and you're like, God, that doesn't really sound very good to me right now because these people have wounded me, and I don't know that they won't wound me again. Joseph is engaged to Mary. The way that weddings went down in the first century is two families would arrange a marriage, and then they would announce that the couple is going to be married, and so there would be a period of engagement preparation, and then they would actually become married. But whenever they became engaged, the only way to break the engagement was through death or divorce. I mean, it was serious stuff, serious stuff. And so they're engaged, they're not married yet. Joseph's a righteous man, he hadn't laid a hand on Mary, and yet she's found to be with child. The Greek word is eureka. Like, wow, Mary, you're pregnant. But I don't think Joseph's excited. You're pregnant? And he's hurt. Because he doesn't know a lot, but he does know he's not the father of this child. Now, we know the story. This is what ruins it. We already know the story. You already know it's God's son. You know that the Holy Spirit does this. You know the whole deal. The problem is Joseph doesn't. He's living this in real time, and in real time, his heart is aching. All he knows is Mary's pregnant, and I'm not the baby's daddy. On top of that, she's talking all this noise about this is God's doing. Would you believe your friend if she said she was 15 and pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Now, Joseph's a good man, says he's a righteous man. He's right with God. He loves God with all he's got. He ain't perfect by long shot. None of us are. But he is a righteous man. He loves God and he wants to do what God says. And he really does care about Mary. He does not want to put her on blast and add to her shame or condemnation. He's not trying to do that. He wants to put her away graciously, kind of quietly, on the low. But please don't miss it. Joseph said, God, I love you with everything I got, and I don't want to hurt this woman's feelings, but I ain't doing this. I can't. I can't do it. I don't know if I can trust her. God, I don't know if I can trust myself. I don't know how this whole thing's going to work out. I cannot. You ever been hurt? And yet the assignment is to continue to love people who hurt you. That's hard. It's a whole lot more appealing just to say, forget it. And so I understand he's hesitant because he's hurting. I understand because he's got his mind made up. You ever had your mind made up? And when your mind's made up, you thought about it. You didn't got your mind made up. You know what you're going to do, and that's that. And then God comes along, and he tries to tell you otherwise, and you're like, God, I am so sorry. Whew, you should have been here a few minutes ago before I decided. But now that I've decided, come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you've already decided the best course of action. Verse 20 says, Joseph has considered this. He's revolved it around in his mind. He's looked at it from every angle. He's thought about it. He's pondered it. He's processed it. He's chewed on it. He's stewed on it. Intellectually, he knows what time it is, and he knows what he's about to do. Verse 19 says he's already planned to put her away. He's already chosen of his will. He's already desired. This is the way this is about to roll. This is the way this is going to go down. This is what I want to do. This is what I feel like I need to do. This is what I'm going to do. I don't know about you, but this is a real battle for me. Do any of y'all, I mean, like legitimately, do any of y'all struggle with being open to God once you've already made your mind up? Anybody? Yes. Okay, me and Steve Parton. I'm just looking back over my life in the recent days, and I just see, man, I really, really fail at this over and over and over again. Once I get my mind made up, once I have my desire set, once I make something to be the way it's going to be in my mind, it's just really, really hard for God to convince me of anything else. And so I identify with Joseph, man. He's thought about it. He's ruminated on it. He's kind of set. And then sometimes whenever you're afraid, it's hard to walk with God whenever you're afraid. Verse 20 says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Everybody say afraid. Don't be afraid. He is hurt. He has considered it. He has made up his mind. But this is what's driving him. He's scared. And when you look up this idea of being afraid, it's not that he's afraid to take Mary to be his wife. It's not like, oh my gosh, you've got cooties. He's not afraid of that. He's afraid of the future, what it means if he does. His fears of the future. What are my parents going to think? What are her parents going to think? What are my friends going to say? Will I ever be able to go to the country club? Will I ever be able to go to the restaurant? Will I ever be able to go to Walmart? Will I ever be able to go back to this place or that place without everybody thinking about me, talking about me behind my back? It's just wearing him out. Can he do it? Can he raise another man's baby? Can he love Mary with his whole heart? Can he endure the pain and the hurt of all of it? What if they get married and she cheats? What if they get married and he just cannot pull his stuff together and he's paralyzed by fear? He's catastrophizing. Y'all know what that is? Catastrophizing. It's whenever you don't know everything, so you start thinking of all the worst case scenarios. Anybody else do that? Well, y'all ain't going to admit to nothing today, are you? Y'all just going to sit there like you got it all together. Well, okay. Well, I catastrophize. And y'all probably catastrophize too. Your kids are a few minutes late. Next thing you know, you've already got them kidnapped in a foreign country. Right? No, that'd be too crazy, wouldn't it? So they're in a ditch upside down in a car somewhere and the phone's not working. Nobody's going to be able to find them. Oh my gosh. And then you think, no, that's not it. You look them up on your phone. You know, you're finding them. You're tracking them. And sure enough, their car's moving. Whoo, they're not in a ditch. But I bet they've been carjacked. That's what it is. They've been carjacked. Some crazy person has carjacked them. I mean, that's what I mean by catastrophizing. You're thinking of all that could go wrong and that fear just begins to paralyze you. Christy and I were on the way to Hattiesburg last night for my nephew's wedding. We were doing this little game where we're reading these cards for conversation starters. And one of the questions she read was, what dangerous thing would I do if I knew for sure I wouldn't get hurt and I would definitely come out safe? What crazy thing would you do if you knew you're not going to get hurt, you're going to be fine, what crazy thing would you do? The first three things came to my mind were climb Mount Everest, swim with sharks, and jump out of an airplane with one of them squirrel suit things where you just kind of fly around. That just looks like it's fun. If I knew I was not going to get hurt, I would want to do those things. But the truth is you can get hurt. You can actually die. And I'm afraid. So I'm not doing it. What if you knew for certain
that you wouldn't get hurt, that it was all going to turn out okay. What crazy thing would you do for God if you knew it was going to be fine? There was no way for you to be harmed in the process. People were going to love you. It was all going to be good. What would you do? Would you accept Jesus publicly and be baptized? Would you share Christ with all of your classmates at school or maybe your coworkers at work? Would you go on a mission trip? Would you become a missionary? If you knew it was going to be okay, would you go serve the homeless, stay in a relationship that God wants you to stay in and it's really, really hard, or walk away from a relationship that you and God knows is very, very bad? I mean, if you knew it would turn out good, would you change careers? Would you open up and be honest about your struggles and your failures? Would you go to rehab? Would you let go of a wound in your heart and dare to forgive? Well, if you knew you were going to come out okay, maybe so. But the problem is life's not like that, is it? You might get hurt. This might go bad. And so we come to church, we sing to God, and we never risk because we're afraid. I understand Joseph's reluctance. I get why, as a good man, he could say, God, I just can't do this. I can't do this. It hurts too much. I've made up my mind. I'm just too scared. I'm out. So God sends an angel. At just the right moment, when he's at his weakest, God sends an angel to confirm to Joseph, to strengthen him and to encourage him. In that very moment, please hear me, God doesn't make the hard assignment go away. He simply comes to Joseph to help him walk it out. And God's not necessarily, if you give your life to him and say, God, I want you to lead my life, that doesn't mean that the hard assignment's going away. It might actually get harder, but God is promising you, you won't walk this out by yourself. It's my story, God says, and I'm going to help you. Y'all ever play what if? You know, you think, what if? What if this would happen? What if that would happen? Well, what if this? What if that? Right? A lot of our lives get ruined by discontentment because we play what if. Or if only, stuff like that. I've been thinking what if in this story. We know how the story goes, right? But what if Joseph, when the angel comes to him in the dream and tells him, hey, dude, this is really from God. What if Joseph would have woke up in the morning and said, God, I love you to death. I really do. And you can tell me to do anything else, but I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. What if? What would have happened? Well, I don't know fully what would have happened, but I can think of a couple things that I feel like would have happened. Number one is I know that God's plan would have kept going. His story cannot be derailed by one of us. It's a privilege for God to invite you in. It's not like he's waiting on you, and if you blow it, his plan blows up. No, God's going to make sure that his plan comes to pass, and he's inviting you in to be a part of it. If you opt out, God's still going to do his thing. Remember in the book of Esther, only book in the Bible that never mentions God. Never mentions God. There's a girl named Esther. She's beautiful. She wins a beauty contest. Freak deal. She winds up queen of a foreign land. And there's an antagonist in the book of Esther who's trying to kill all the Jewish people. And so he gets a law passed that the Jews can have, there'd be genocide against the Jews on a particular date. Mordecai, a relative of Esther, calls to Esther and says, come here, we got to talk. He tells her about the law and he says, Esther, you got to go to the king and you got to tell him and plead for our people. And Esther says, the king hasn't called for me in months. If I go in uninvited, unannounced, he could kill me. And Mordecai says to her, well, girl, let me break it all for you like this. If you don't, no doubt God's still going to bring deliverance for his people another way. But who knows, Esther, maybe you were born for such a time as this. I think God's will would have kept going. I think Joseph would have been the one who misses out. Joseph's going to miss out on the miracles of the shepherds coming and shouting about the angels, miss the gifts of the wise men who bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts for a king and a priest and a sacrifice. I think Joseph, no doubt, could have had a good life. He could have had a fine life. But I think he would have missed out on God's divine protection and provision. Look, he could have picked up. He could have just moved on, married somebody else, had a family, and had a really good life. It wouldn't have been bad necessarily. It just wouldn't have had a supernatural touch on it. Because when you read this story, God just keeps showing up supernaturally in his life. And then I think about heaven. Y'all ever think about heaven, what heaven's going to be like? I do. I get paid to. So I think about heaven sometimes. And I don't know really what all it's going to be like. I'm reading Revelation, so I know there's going to be worship in heaven. I know Jesus wins, and he's going to be, you know, like literally on fire. It's going to be amazing when we see him. So we're going to worship a lot. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and I don't know all that means, but it means that we're going to have life. And we're going to see each other and know each other as we're known, the Bible says. So I think that whenever we get to heaven, you're going to roll up one day and go, like, Moses, what's up, bro? Man, that's you? Yeah, nice stick you got there in your hand. Don't throw it at me, right? Because you know what happened with this stick. Moses, man, how did that go when you were standing there at the Red Sea? Were you anxious about that? I mean, were you scared what was going on? David, my gosh, bro, what's up, right? I mean, because David is the slingshot guy, you know? And so do you say to him, David, were you scared when you see this 9-foot-tall guy? I mean, what was going on inside? Esther, girl, look at you. Wow. Just wow. Esther, did your heart sink when Mordecai told you you had to go talk to the king? I mean, what was that like for you? Oh my gosh, Joseph, I didn't even notice you. Joseph, I just need to tell you that on December the 11th, 2022, God used your story as a part of his story to change my story. And I just want you to know, bro, you came through clutch. And I don't know what it was like for you to say yes when everything in you wanted to say no. But I just want you to know you're part of the reason I'm here. I don't know if heaven's going to be like that, but I got a feeling when Joseph reflects back on that day whenever he could choose to be the lead role in his own story or be a support role in God's story, and he chose what was harder, I got to believe that in heaven he's like, thank you. Thank you, God, for helping me. Right? And so I don't know what it's going to be like for you when you leave in just a few minutes, having made a decision about whether or not you're going to be the lead role in your own little story that's destined to be forgotten, or whether you're going to agree today to be a support role in God's story that'll never be stopped. But if you choose self, God's plan's going to keep going. You can't stop it. He's not waiting. He's not waiting on you. He's not depending on you. So can I take that pressure off you? He's not. God is going to write his story. If you don't, God will bring somebody else. Who will? But you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on a lot. I'm not saying you can't have a great life. I'm not saying you can't have a great career, go off, make a big name for yourself, have a house, you know, in the mountains and one on the beach, because you can't make up your mind. I'm not saying that you can't have a family and all those things. I'm not saying that. I am saying you will not have the supernatural or the favor of God on you. Don't ever get them confused. You're going to miss out on the plan of God. That's what you're going to miss. And then whenever you get to heaven, what's it going to be like? I mean, are people going to be saying, Moses, David, Esther, Joe, what's up, man? And then look at you and go, oh my gosh. Sam, can I just say to you? Teresa, can I just say to you? Monica, can I just say to you? You didn't know that I was watching you, but I watched you walk through what was really, really hard, and you held faith in God, and because you were faithful, I'm here. You were clutch for me. Thank you for going to school and having the guts to tell our class. Thank you for standing up in that board meeting and saying what you said that day. Thank you, against all odds, you gave me advice that nobody else was giving. Thank you. Thank you. I hope that's the way it goes. You hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. You'll be given many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we want, but it only happens when you choose to stop being the lead role in your own temporary story that's going to be forgotten and start to say to God, I want to be a part of your plan. So how do you begin to do that? I think it starts with just that. You have to say, God, I'm choosing today, for the first time, maybe for some of you, maybe for the millionth time, because we have to keep choosing this over and over again, am I right? You got to keep choosing it over and over again every day. It's not about me. God, how would you have me to act in this moment? This story is not about Joseph. It's about Jesus. We're reading about Joseph. We're talking about Joseph, but please don't miss it. This story is about Jesus. God's going to use Joseph in his story about Jesus. Jesus is the fully human, fully divine rescuer of the world, the one who comes to change everything. That's what this story is really about. So it's not self-help, help you do better today. Please, let's stop for a moment and let's be reminded this whole thing's about Jesus. The virgin birth is essential for the way that we think about God, because on his mama side, Jesus is fully human, 100% human, meaning he lived life like you live life. He experienced pain like you experienced pain. He experienced temptation like you experienced temptation. He fought with the devil like you fought with the devil. He had to make decisions like you have to make decisions. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 say, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can. He feels you literally. He knows what it feels like to struggle. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, but he knows how to make it through and how to help you. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Don't be scared. Come with confidence. He knows. He's not mad. He knows how hard it is. Come to the throne of grace so that you can get mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need. Man, Jesus is fully human on his mama's side. And that is really, really important. Because on his mama's side, he's a person like us, which means he can be a satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But on his daddy's side, a little bit different, isn't it? On his daddy's side, the Holy Spirit, God, is his father, which means that he's 100% divine. He's not half and half. He's fully man and fully God, which means he has no original sin and he never chose to sin. And because he's God, watch this, when he dies on the cross, because he's God and God is infinite, his sacrifice is enough for all the sins of all people for all time. Come on, does anybody want to say thank God for that? Because here's what that means. You can't ever out-sin God's grace. You can't ever outspend his provision. He's God, and he sacrificed his life for us. I don't understand how the virgin birth works any more than you do. Here's what I hold on to about it, though, that God can just do it. Romans 4, verse 17, Paul's writing about how Abraham's the father of our faith. He was 100 years old and became a daddy. All right, some of y'all about to pass out right now just thinking about that. 100 years old, becomes a daddy, and Paul's writing about the faith that required in the power of God. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, he's quoting the Old Testament, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and who calls into being that which does not exist. Do you believe in God who raises dead things back to life and who can just speak and stuff that ain't even happened happens? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God said, he created, out of nothing, he created. That's the God that we serve. Okay, the virgin birth is a big deal. It's a big deal. I don't know how it happened, but God made it happen. And Jesus is the kid's name, the baby's name. You're going to name him Jesus, and the name Jesus means salvation. Please hear, God knew you could not save yourself. And he doesn't send Jesus to help you find salvation. Like me and Jesus, man, we're going to get this. Jesus came to save you all by himself. He alone is the one who rescues you from death and destruction in every way possible. He saves you from the penalty of your sin, which means all of your sin was paid for by Christ on the cross. So all your sin debt is now paid up and it's gone. And watch this, not only did he forgive you, but in theological terms, he gave to you, he put into your account where you were at a deficit, you were bankrupt. Instead, now he put into your account all of his righteousness. It's called imputation of righteousness. He imparts to you. You now have, when you trust Jesus, he gives you his righteousness and you're rescued. No sin can ever come to you or stick to you anymore in that way. I'm not saying you can't sin, but it doesn't stick to you. God's made you righteous. It's forgiven. From the penalty of your sin, from one day the presence of sin, and that's going to be amazing. I can't wait to get to heaven where there's no more brokenness and no more curse, no more struggle. But he saves you from the power of sin right now. And this is good news too. This is where salvation is not about what getting you to heaven one day. This is about heaven coming to you right now. Whenever you trust in Jesus and you say, God, I don't want to live my own life my own way. God, from now on, I want you to be the one who's writing my story. I give my life to you. Jesus, you're my Savior. Forgive me. Come in and change me and lead me. Here's what happens. The Bible says you are transferred out of the domain of darkness and you are transferred into the kingdom of God's light. That God puts his very presence inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of you now. And greater is the one in you than anything in this world. You are saved and rescued right now from the power of sin. And that process of sanctification is how the Holy Spirit day by day frees you to become all that God has for you to be. Come on, this story ain't about Joseph. Come on, this story is about God writing a crazy good story of redemption for you and me. And he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. I mean, think about it. Joseph, this kid's name is God with us. God at your kitchen table, Joseph. God that you're tucking into bed at night, Joseph. God with you, child. In the midst of your hurt and in the midst of the pain that you're going through right now, God is with you. In the midst of the dilemma, in the midst of the decision, in the midst of the hard thing that you've got going on, God is with you. In the midst of the fear and the uncertainty about your future and how you're going to make it and what's it all going to look like, God's with you. You're not alone. So that's where it starts. God, I want to be a part of your story, not my story. And secondly, I want to surrender to you. I want whatever my mind was made up to do, God, I want you to be able to change me. Joseph was a righteous man, which means he loves God more than he loves anything else. And he's right with God, and that means that Joseph is content to say, God, you're God, and I'm just going to be Joseph. He believed and he trusted God more than anything. Joseph had already made that decision. I'm not going to be the leader of my own life. I just want to play a part in God's story, even if it doesn't look like I thought it was going to look. But that surrendered heart is what allowed Joseph to overcome his reluctance and walk in obedience. He believed that God knew better than what his little mind could think of. He trusted that God's way was good and his heart was kind, even if the assignment was hard. Most of us know that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was really struggling with what to do. Y'all remember that? That Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Judas comes and betrays him, Jesus is praying. And remember what the Bible says? He's sweating drops of blood. He's told his friends that he's in distress. He's in agony and he's praying. He's pleading with God the Father. If there's any way for this cup, this assignment to pass by me, Father, please let it pass by me. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? It's a surrendered prayer. But can I just tell you that I think it's highly possible that Jesus in his human side knew that was the right thing to do because of what his Father had done when Jesus had been conceived and Joseph was like, I'm out. And yet the angel came and said, I know, but God's got a better plan. And Joseph said, God, if there's any way possible, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Somehow Joseph on the earthly side passed on to Jesus faith. And can I just speak over you? It's as you walk in surrender to Christ that your children see it. You're never going to be perfect. I sure as heck am not. But it is a surrendered life that is going to impact the people around you. And that surrender then lets you be interruptible. I think this is the heart of what it means to be surrendered, that God, if you interrupt, if you got a better plan, I'm down, let's go. Do you know that many of Jesus' miracles were performed as interruptions? He fed the 5,000, not because he was looking for a ministry moment. He was actually trying to get away from everybody because his cousin John the Baptist had just been killed. He got word about it, wanted to try to get away and grieve, but he couldn't because all the people showed up. So Jesus had to compartmentalize. He had to stuff his feelings in a box, put it up on a shelf, minister to these people with great love and compassion. And then once he sent the disciples away and the crowds away, he pulled down his pain and he went up on the mountain and then he processed. But please don't make a mistake. He was interrupted when he fed 5,000. A woman touches him in a crowd and she's cured, but Jesus has to stop. He was on his way somewhere else, and yet he's interrupted and he performs a miracle. He got out of a boat one day and a man with a lot of demons, cruelly demon-possessed, comes up and Jesus is interrupted, but he heals him. He's walking through town and a funeral procession comes by, and rather than complain because he's in traffic, Jesus stops and he touches the casket of this little boy who was the only son of a widow and says, "Get up." It's an interruption. He's not inconvenienced. It's an opportunity to let his story happen. Some of the most impactful moments in my life in recent years have been interruptions. A guy named Calvin in Wyoming who came to fix my water. A little girl named Bailey who's crying her eyes out in Atlanta when Christy and I were passing through. Interruptions, but divine moments. And around here, we want to learn to live with an awareness that in the midst of life, God's always at work and his spirit whispers in our ear, and we want to be interruptible. And then lean on God's word. This is part of what I think Joseph did. This idea of a virgin birth was crazy, but it wasn't unpredicted. Isaiah had written about it. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Do you know when Isaiah wrote that? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus and Joseph and Mary. What God's trying to say is, I'm way ahead of y'all. I got a plan, and I'm trying to reveal to you the plan. And so whenever you don't know what to do, here you go. Because this book, it's God-breathed. This book's not ordinary. Look, it's not like, you know, a John Grisham novel. It's not full of errors. The God who breathed it, 2 Timothy 3:16, is the God who's kept it for you and for me. This is God's word. And Jesus said, whenever he was being accused, "Man, you're just destroying the Old Testament." He said, no. Let me tell you, not one stroke or letter is going to pass away from this book until all of it's going to come to completion. Heaven and earth going to be smoked, but not this book until it all comes to pass. College kids, your college professors, your friends, social media, some of our friends, they want us to doubt the word of God. That's as old as the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve took the bait and fell for the lie. The enemy always wants to undermine this book, but I'm here to tell you that whenever you say, "God, I'm going to let this book be the guide for my life. I will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but this law will be the delight of my heart, and on your law I'm going to meditate day and night. I'm going to be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, it prospers." Come on, do you believe in the God of this book? Who says to you, "You're not alone. I'm showing you how to live. Trust me." In the heart assignment, anchor in my truth. Because this truth is anchored in the character of God. And so lean on God's word. Get you a verse and lock it down. I love Katie reading us today from Isaiah. Man, I loved it. Just, "Yes, God, I want to tell of your excellent stuff. I want to sing louder." Lean on God's word. And then, day by day, would you let faith overcome your fear? One act of obedience at a time. Joseph's scared to death. This does not make any sense. It doesn't. And he's fearful about it. Didn't make any more sense than Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho. Come on, any Bible students out there remember that one? There's a song that went with that story. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. It would take some really old school VBS folks to remember that story. But I see a few of y'all sang it. The first ever performance me and my sisters did in our garage in Baton Rouge with our brand new roller skates we got at Christmas was "To Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho." Thank y'all very much. We acted that out. But that didn't make any sense. But he walked around that wall 7 days in a row, and on the seventh day, 7 times, and the walls fell in. It was as Joshua walked it out that something happened. Naaman, a really rich, very powerful military man, had leprosy, and he was going to die and be isolated from everybody that he loved. And he heard that there was a prophet in Israel, and so he went. And the Israel didn't take his money, and the prophet didn't come out and wave a wand over him and do some spectacular thing. If y'all remember this story, you remember that the prophet Elisha just said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and your skin will be as clean as a baby. And Naaman was furious. He came all this way for that stupid guy to say something like that. I could have stayed home and been better off. And his buddy said, dude, why not just give it a shot? So he goes under the water, and sure enough, 6 times nothing, but on the 7th time he came up out of that water, and it was a miracle. Cleansed by the power of God and a faith that overcame his fear and his doubt and all of his skepticism. As he was doing it, something happened. And so Joseph took Mary as his wife. And wouldn't you know it, God started showing up, and these shepherds come shouting about angels and peace and joy and salvation. And Joseph's like, wow. These wise men show up, and it's like confirmation. He wasn't stupid. He did the right thing. If you keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, once Jesus is born and a little bit of time has passed and the wise men have come, an angel comes to Joseph again in a dream and says, you got to get up out of here because the king's about to do something really stupid. And y'all remember, he orders the murder of all the young children, hoping to somehow catch Jesus and kill him. And so the angel comes to Joseph in the middle of the night and says, you got to leave now and go to Egypt. And Joseph gets up in the middle of the night without an argument, without a word. Joseph actually never says anything in the Bible. That's interesting. He doesn't say a word, not a word. He's just a man who believes and he acts. And he gets to Egypt and word reaches him of what Herod had done. And he's like, wow, God, you did that. You protected us. Wow. 2 other times in Matthew 2, the angel comes and he acts. Angel comes, he acts. Here's what I'm submitting to you is it's really scary to follow God, but the more you do it, the easier it becomes. I don't mean easier as in the assignment is easier. I mean you just learn that whenever you walk in obedience to God, he always meets you. And so it becomes easier to trust. Then in the midst of what you don't know, you can rely on the one that you do know. And again, when you act, when you walk in faith, your faith begins to outrun your fear. And all of a sudden, you're walking in a place where you're saying, God, I want your story to be my story. I don't want to live my life anymore. God, I want you to fill me up. And in spite of all my fears and all my questions and all my hurt and all my doubts, God, I choose today. Come on, do you choose today to say, God, be the lead in my life? I lay down myself and I need your help and I want your grace. Would you be more than enough for me? In just a second, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand up and sing Same God. Again, I love that song. We're going to talk about surrendering our lives to the Lord. There are going to be some friends at the front who'd love to pray with you, or you can text pray to our number. But before we do that, just for a minute, I want you to be still and pray to God. This choice is yours. Lead your own role or say, God, I want to be in your story. Hesitancy, reluctancy, all that, lay it down. God, teach me. Show me what it looks like. Would you pray? So Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us first, for coming to us in the craziest of ways and yet you have done it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy that's new every morning, for your grace that's deeper than our sinfulness, for your love that covers us more than we can fathom. Thank you, Lord. And God, I just declare that your timing and your faithfulness are always perfect. And God, what you've started, you're going to see us through. And so, Lord, I hold on to that today. I speak that out over us. And so, Lord, we want to tell you, we surrender to you, same God that you've always been. You're here. We love you. We bless you. Have your way in us, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you stand? Let's sing. You respond.